Take your Bibles and go to Luke 14, if you would, this morning. And we'll get to those verses in just a second. I do want to, again, I think Rich said something on the video to start with. Again, if you're interested in finding out information about Israel immediately following the service, we'll meet for just a few moments down front. I want to go back. I told you last week I wasn't sure what I was going to be preaching in the weeks to come, and after praying about it and some comments from a few that I got this past week, I really felt like I need to go back and finish the sermon I didn't finish last week on discipleship. We've been talking about foundational stones and those basic foundational truths that churches must be built on if it's going to be built properly. And the last one was a church that's being built properly or is on the right foundation will be a church that's making disciples. The title of the message was Disciples Making Disciples, and we started looking at that last week, and I got part of the way through, and I know what I was going to share the rest of the sermon is significant enough that I want to go back and deal with it, because it deals with an area, just to be quite honest with you, in the church in America as a whole today, I think we have forgotten. In fact, I'm not so sure the church in America as a whole today has ever gotten it. And it's one of the major teachings of Jesus that we either have ignored or we just don't like. And we don't like it because it's tough. We have an easy believism in our culture today. And while it is true, now listen carefully to me. I want you to hear what I'm saying, but I want you to hear more than what I'm saying. It is true. Salvation is a free gift. It's yours for the taking by faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. There's nothing you could do to ever merit it. And really, salvation is as simply as saying yes to God. It's free. But folks, the cost of discipleship is expensive. In fact, it's free. Salvation is free. But to rightly follow Jesus will cost you everything. And we don't teach that anymore. And we have churches full of people that don't know what commitment means today because they've never been taught what Jesus taught about the demands of discipleship and following him. The Great Commission, go and make disciples. Yes, that involves winning people to Christ. That's part of it. The gospel is presented in its simplicity and its purity. And again, to come to Christ is as simple as saying, yes, Lord. But folks, when you look at what Jesus said it would cost us to follow him, it will cost you everything. And because we have failed to teach that, because we've failed to properly make disciples, we have churches of uncommitted. The church in America today as a whole, there are exceptions to this, of course, but as a whole is weak. It's no longer making a difference in this nation. It's no longer being a light that Christ meant for it to be. In fact, we're being overrun by the darkness. And it's not because of the light. It's because of the torchbearers. It's because we're not shining the light as we have been directed to do. And we're not walking with Christ as we should. So this matter of making disciples is an important one. So we started looking at that last week. A church said is where it ought to be is a church that is making disciples. We're in the process of doing that. And it's interesting, as you study through the New Testament, Jesus tells us what it means to be a disciple, what we need to do to be his disciple, what being a disciple will look like. And as we saw a long time before the early Christians were called Christians, they were called disciples. And even when they were called Christians later, it was because of their first being understood as a disciple of Christ. A little Christ, a follower of Christ that imitated the master. And when people saw Christians in that early church, they followed somebody that looked like Jesus. I don't mean physically, but they lived like Jesus. And then Jesus, all during his ministry, he was not shy in giving the demands of discipleship. Even when people refused to follow, he didn't back down. We don't talk about that in our churches much anymore. So what does it look like? What will discipleship look like? Well, I shared three things with you last week. I had five listed. I'm going to go back to the other two. And if I have time, I'll add something to it this morning. But I shared with you, first of all, that a New Testament disciple will abide in the Word. He or she will be learning to abide in the Word. And the reason for it, the Word's where we get life. It's where we get spiritual nourishment. You can't grow if you don't have the Word of God in you. Jesus said to speaking to disciples, if you continue or abide in my Word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And it's as we abide in the Word, and the church ought to be teaching people how to get God's Word into their hearts and their lives. And when a church fails to do that, we're failing to make disciples, because it's through the Word that brings spiritual nourishment to the lives of people. Then we saw that a New Testament disciple will love others with the love of Jesus. In John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And growing as a disciple, making disciples, is helping people learn individually and as a church how to express the love of Jesus to a world who desperately needs to see love. You'll know they're my disciples by their love. And then we saw, thirdly, last week, that Jesus said discipleship and being a disciple will mean bearing fruit. In fact, in John 15, verse 8, my Father, he said, is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. And folks, all of us bear fruit. There's fruit that comes from your life. There's fruit that comes from my life. If the fruit that I'm bearing is indicative of the fact that I am a disciple of Christ, then it proves only that I am a true disciple of Jesus. But if you look at my life and you see me living like the world lives and talking like the world talks and going to the same bars and places that the world goes to and acting just like the world, you have to look at their life and by the fruit of their life determine they know nothing about following Jesus. The world will know that you're my disciples by the fruit that you bear. And not only is that true for us as believers, but a church needs to be helping people learn how to abide in Christ so that Christ can work in them and through them to demonstrate his fruit and the fruit of the Spirit and all those good things that the Bible talks about ought to be true of a believer who's genuinely walking with Christ. Make disciples. Well, there's two more things that I want to point out to you that Jesus said about this matter of what a disciple will look like and what will be true of a disciple in the Scriptures. And one of those is found here in these verses that I ask you to turn to, and that's Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. In fact, there's a large teaching, almost an entire chapter devoted to this matter of discipleship. So I want to give you this fourth indication. I'll put it to you this way. A New Testament disciple will surrender his or her life to the Master. A New Testament disciple will surrender his or her life to the Master. And the mark of a disciple that we see here in these verses is that of surrender and yieldedness, submission to Jesus as Lord of our life. And not only will that be true of us individually, but a church that's making disciples will help people understand that they have to live their life surrendered to Jesus. Again, in our churchianity culture of America, we want people to be members. We're trying to develop joiners, but we're not developing disciples. When was the last time that you heard somebody preach, and you could, I'm including myself here, on the demands of discipleship that Jesus placed on his disciples? In fact, it's really strong. If you're really going to follow him, this is what's got to be true. And folks, we sang that, y'all sang that choir song a minute ago. I love that song. Y'all did a real good job. Y'all always do a good job. Most of y'all look pretty good too. Some of you need to learn to smile every once in a while at me. Look at me. It's not that bad. I'm just kidding. Y'all know that, don't you? I don't know. Some of y'all don't know if you do or not. They told me to turn around and talk to them every once in a while. I just did. And we'll keep them alert anyway. We teach people in the church about being a joiner, but we fail to teach what Jesus taught about being a true follower of his. I want you to listen to what he says. John 14, 25. And there's more to it than here is where I'm going to start. We'll come back and get it in its context in a second. Almost the entire chapter, folks. In parable form, and Jesus is teaching, and now it says, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned aside and said to them, to the large crowd, a bunch of people. You would think to a large crowd, he'd say something easy to get them to keep following, but you listen to what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and calculate whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. And then Jesus says these words, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, that's not the way you win and influence friends, is it? To the mass. Jesus lays it on the line. Did you notice that three times in those verses you find the phrase, and he used the phrase, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. And in each and every time the demand is given here in these verses, it's preceded by a meaning or a teaching about real discipleship, what that looks like. I mean, from just the casual reading of these verses, this seems kind of harsh, and it certainly seems demanding. And to the natural mind and to the natural man, it certainly is that way. But to those of us who understand what Jesus did on the cross for us, to those of us who understand the ultimate price he paid for our salvation, there is nothing demanding of this whatsoever. Notice in verse 26, the demand of discipleship here from our Lord. And again, this is somewhat shocking if you don't properly grasp what Jesus is trying to say. He uses the word hate, to describe how relationships with others should seem in light of our relationship to him and our commitment to him. It's important that you understand that when he uses that word hate, he's not talking about hating father, mother, brother, sister, in the sense that you would hate maybe an enemy who has done you wrong. The word hate that is used here is a comparative word. Jesus was not saying that we are to despise or hate our families, because we know other places in scriptures what he teaches us about loving those who are our families. But what he is saying is that in comparison to our love for and our commitment to him, all other relationships in life ought to look like hatred. In other words, our relationship with other people and to other things cannot be greater than our relationship to Him. And that involves my surrender to His lordship, and it means surrendering myself totally to His rulership over my life. And folks, that's why I started this whole thing on foundations with the lordship of Christ being Lord of the church. Church would never be what it's supposed to be unless Jesus is Lord of His church. And same thing's true of your life and my life. I'll never be what Christ called me to be, and I'll never truly follow Him as I was intended to follow Him if He's not Lord over my life. That means boss. That means He's the one in charge. That means He's calling the shots, not me. In fact, Jesus taught this truth all through the Gospels. It's not an isolated teaching. One day a scribe came to Him, and he had heard Jesus talking and arguing, the Bible says. I think the word argue means a heated discussion. But he had heard Jesus talking, and he knew Jesus had answered well. So he came up to Jesus, and he had a question for Jesus. And whether he really wanted an answer out of sincerity or whether he was trying to trip Jesus up, who knows? But this is what it says, Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 to 30. One of the scribes came to Him, and after hearing them arguing and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked Him, "Lord, what commandment is the foremost of all?" Good question. And for a Jew of that day, it was an extremely important question. What's the greatest question in life? And what's the greatest commandment to live by? Listen at what Jesus said. He's saying the same thing, just in a different way. The foremost is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." He's saying the same thing to the scribe that He said to the multitude following Him. We have to love Him supremely. We have to love Him with our whole heart, our whole life. We have to love Him in full surrender to His lordship over our life. In another place, Jesus was speaking to the same matter of discipleship. And in Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 37 to 39, He says these following words, almost the same things recorded here for us in Luke 14. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life from my sake will find it again." That's the demands of discipleship. And that's the commitment we have to make to be His disciple, following Him fully. Back to our text here in Luke 14. We are taught that as a disciple of Jesus, our love for and commitment to Him is to be so great that our love for anyone else or anything else would seem to be almost as hatred when compared to our love and commitment to Him. In fact, think back at those verses I just read. Did you notice during those verses that Jesus tells us that our love and commitment to Him must be, first of all, greater than any person? Verse 26. He tells us it ought to be greater than any purpose. Verses 28 to 32. And He tells us it ought to be greater than any possession. Verse 33. That's what He says if you're going to follow Him as His disciple. Now I want you to see the context of that statement. And I didn't start here. Maybe I should have, but I want to backtrack to it now, because after making that statement to you, I want to backtrack and I want you to listen how Jesus started these verses on discipleship and what He says about following Him. You find it in verses 16 down through verse 26 of that same 14th chapter. Just listen as I read. Here's the context of the verses I read earlier. But Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many, and at that dinner he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. And you know, that's our message to the world, isn't it? When it comes to salvation, Jesus has made everything ready. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you have to do except trust him. All things have been provided for you to come to God's banqueting table and feast on God's great benefits of salvation. Salvation has been prepared. But they all alike began to make excuses. It's when we find out they're Baptists. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land. Possession. I've bought a piece of land and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. I can't go to the banquet. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, in our cityfied life and world today, most people, what is a yoke of oxen? I'm a city boy, too. I don't know that I can explain it to you, except to say this. It represents work. You use yoke. I mean, your oxen or ox, and you yoked them together. I'll talk about that in a minute. They were yoked together to work. That was your work. That's how you farm. That's how you plow. That's how you got your crops ready. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That deals with purpose. And I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. I can't go to the banquet. Another one said, I have married a wife. That's a good godly man for you. Blame his wife why he can't get involved. By the way, he learned that from his forefather Adam. You remember when Adam got in trouble in the garden because he took of the forbidden fruit and started to eat it. When God asked him what he was doing, you remember what he did? He told God, the woman thou gavest me, she made me eat. We've been doing the same thing forever. We've been blaming other people for why we can't do what God wants us to do. I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slaves, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to his slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited, that's the ones who made excuses, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me or after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Lord, you understand why we don't go to church to serve and worship you. I mean, Sunday is the only day I have to spend with my family. And you know how important family is, greater than any person. Lord, you know how hard I have to work, and Sunday's the only day I have to myself. I know you understand. Greater than any purpose. Lord, I really don't have any other time of the week to use my boat but on Sunday. I know, you know, I need some fun time. I know you understand. Greater than any possession. And they made excuses. And none of them came to the banquet. Started to say something about the choir, and then I got sidetracked. Not about them. The song they sang a minute ago, I love that song. It's scripture. How God wants to bless us. And folks, He does. But listen to me, folks. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, listen. If you're not in a blessable position, God's no more interested in blessing you than the man in the moon. God's not going to bless you just for the sake of blessing you. You're going to have to put yourself in a position of walking right with Him for His blessings to come. If you want to live in His abundance and His fullness, you've got to be living committed to Him. He's not interested in blessing those that are not serious in their walk with Him. He's not interested in giving you things that you think you want just because you want them. We have fooled ourselves into thinking just because we're, I don't know if it's the thing we're just because we're Americans or because we're this or that or the other, that God's somehow obligated to bless us. No, He's not. He wants to bless us more than we can ever imagine. But if we're not in a blessable position, if we're not committed to Him wholeheartedly, why would He bless us? And listen, this is where we are in America. We say we're one nation under God. No, we're not. Maybe a few people who are, but we're not as a nation anymore. And we think God is still obligated to bless us. No, He's not. And I believe God's shaking the doors of our nation to get our attention, to get us back to where we can be blessed, but He's not obligated to bless us. And then please notice how the Lord Jesus concludes this long passage on real discipleship. He does so with a profound illustration. Verses 34 and 35. Therefore, salt is good, but if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hey, there's a whole lot of folks who have ears, but they don't have ears to hear. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him. Let me ask you this morning, what's the distinctive thing about salt that makes it different from all other substance? What makes it distinct? Why would Jesus use that here in this illustration? It's not the color, is it? Because there's a lot of things out there that's white. It's not even the texture. Because there are other things out there that's granulated like salt. Let me tell you, the distinctive quality of salt is its taste. And if it loses its taste, it's absolutely worthless. It ceases to be good for anything. And applied here, the distinctive quality of discipleship, without which we cannot call ourselves disciples, is clear. It is commitment. It's wholehearted devotion to Christ. It's following Him fully and not putting other people or purposes or possessions before Him. It's yielding our lives to Him as our Lord and our Savior, letting Him be in charge of our lives instead of us running our lives. That's what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. It's what it means to be a disciple. And folks, that's what the church ought to be teaching its members to be doing and how they ought to be living their life. We have failed. We have failed. We have lowered the standards so low, we don't even know their standards anymore. A true Testament disciple will abide in the Word. He will have a love for others with the love of Jesus. He will bear fruit that will remain. He will surrender his life to the Master. The fifth thing, I'll just mention it, then I'll close this out. A true New Testament disciple will reproduce himself in the lives of others. Well, if you understand discipleship, a true disciple will make disciples. Thank God for the people in my life that helped make me. Thank God for the Glenn Shepherds, for the Scott McHughes, for the Scott Westbrooks, for a whole host of people that I can name that invested their life in me and helped me learn to be a better disciple of Jesus, that taught me, that corrected me, that rebuked me at times, that challenged me along the way, that wouldn't let me be satisfied with a lack of commitment, that challenged me in my walk with God. Thank God for people like that that God brought across my path. And folks, that's the mandate of disciple making. And if a church is making disciples, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be investing our lives in the lives of other people who can in turn invest their lives in somebody else. And I would ask all of us this morning, who are you investing your life in to make a difference? Who are you discipling as a disciple? It's implied in the Great Commission. It's what Jesus is telling us to do. Make disciples. That's a commandment that has to be fulfilled. That's something we have to obey. Who are you discipling? Jesus spent his whole life doing that. 3.5 years of ministry. Yes, Jesus ministered to the multitude, but that was not the focus of his ministry, folks. The focus of his ministry was to 12 men, and on top of those 12, three really got the focus of his ministry. He poured his life into those three men, and they changed the world. Paul knew that. Paul poured his life into men like Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, and we could make a long list. I love 2 Timothy 2:2. 2:2:2 Timothy. There we go. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who can teach others also. That's what it means to be a disciple. That I'm helping somebody get to where I am and somebody's still helping me get a little bit further down the road. That's the true meaning of discipleship. And a disciple will be doing that, and the church that understands discipleship will also be doing this. I close with this morning. It's interesting in the scriptures when you study this topic of discipleship that Jesus really gives, I think, through his teaching, two clear symbols to us of what it means to be a true New Testament disciple. Or maybe I'll put it this way, two symbols that symbolize for us what it means to live our lives as a disciple. Now, we know what symbols are in the Christian life. Some of you might have, some of you ladies, and sometimes guys might wear a chain with a cross or a Christian symbol around their neck. And that's fine as long as you're not worshiping the image itself. But you do that to remind you of the fact of what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you use it as a witnessing tool. Some of you remember a while back we wore the little wristbands, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And use that as an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. Maybe you have on your car a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. That was a long time ago. You can't have that in Atlanta, or you people beep at you all the time and you don't understand. Or here's the deal. Don't put a Christian fish. I had that on my car for a long time. Put a Christian fish on your car to identify yourself as a fisherman. And that's fine and good. Just don't go drive 95 miles an hour down the expressway if you've got that on. It gives a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus if you know what I'm talking about. But Jesus gave two symbols that clearly describe and depict what biblical discipleship's all about. One of them is more obvious than the other. Interestingly, both of them are made of wood. Got a clue what they are? The obvious one ought to be obvious. Anybody know? Huh? The cross. The cross. And by the way, I'm not necessarily talking about here the one he was to later die on. I'm talking about the one he talked about. Your cross. We like to talk about the cross Jesus died on, but you know you also have a cross. And Jesus said, take up your cross. What's the cross symbol of? Oh, we don't like this. Death. It's a symbolic picture that a disciple has to die to himself in order to live for Jesus. And if you don't take up your cross daily and follow him, you can't be his disciple. You have to die to yourself, folks. Hey, he died for you so you can live eternally. Don't you think it's worth it? That's the first symbol. Second symbol's a little odd, I think. But when you understand it, what a powerful illustration it is. It's the yoke. Yoke. And in our modern day culture, we read that and we miss the symbolic, the significance of it, because we don't think about yoke. Any of you ever plowed a field with a yoke of oxen? You wouldn't admit it if you did, I don't think. You know what a yoke is, don't you? It's a wooden apparatus that you put on two animals, oxen, and you hook them together so they can work together to accomplish the task of the farmer. And Jesus said this once. This is so good. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know the next part, don't you? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. By the way, the Greek word that is used here for the word learn could also properly be translated, and it's the same word that we get our word disciple. It could be translated, take my yoke upon you and become my disciple. In other words, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to yoke together with me. And the yoke is a symbolic picture of submission, of humility, of service, and obedience. And it's through the cross, and it's through the yoke that Jesus says to us, take his yoke upon you, take up your cross, and follow him. You gotta die to yourself. And in all humility and obedience, live a life submitted to his purposes for your life here on this earth. What a far cry this is from our Western concept of Christianity today. Dead to self. Yoked together with Jesus to live for him. But hey, listen to me, folks. When a person gets hold of that, the meaning of life changes. Their walk with God changes. When a church gets hold of that, oh my goodness, what God can do with a church that understands the demands of discipleship, have taken up their cross, and have yoked together with Jesus to serve and live for him. Lord, thank you for your word today. Well, what a powerful picture all this is for us. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the free gift. Thank you by your grace. You've saved us. Lord, nothing we could ever do to earn it, merit it in any way. A free gift of salvation. And Lord, we receive that gift by faith, and you give it freely. Thank you. But Lord, help us as your people, as your followers, to understand the demands of discipleship. Lord, it's not demands that a tyrant would give to a people to control and to whip them into shape, but it's a demand that is given so that we might live our lives in the fullness of your blessing and in the fullness of being able to make a difference for the kingdom of God while we journey through this thing called life. So, Lord, I pray today if there's somebody here in this room that's never come to a place in their life that they've committed themselves to follow King Jesus, I pray today that they would come to that place. Lord, help them to understand salvation's free. More, they can be saved right now. They're just asking, calling on the name of the Lord in faith. But Lord, also help us all to understand that as your followers, there's a price to be paid. To live our lives as your disciple will cost us everything. Lord, we graciously give it because you're worthy of it. Oh Lord, we can never repay you. We don't do it to repay you. We do it out of deep, heartfelt gratitude for all that you've done for us. Help us to be men and women who are fully devoted to following you. God, I pray you'd help this church be full of men and women who have counted the cost. They've taken up their cross. They've yoked themselves together with you to walk in full submission to your purposes and plans here on this earth. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Lee's going to come lead us in a closing song. If you're here today and you've never been saved, let me invite you to come today and give your heart to Christ. And this is how I'll ask you to respond. I'm going to be standing down front for just a few moments as we sing a verse or two of this song. And if God's spoken to your heart, he's knocking at your heart's door today, you might not have a clue what you need to be doing. But this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Just simply step out from where you'll be standing. Come take me by the hand this morning and say, Brother Ken, I need to give my life to Christ. We will not embarrass you, but I will send you out with one of our staff members and let them share with you today how you can become a follower of Christ today and how you can give him your heart and your life. Have him come into your life and change you forever. And then, Christian, as God has spoken to you, if God's put some other commitment upon your heart, you respond as God has spoken. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. And I pray you'll be pleased and you will help us make the right commitment to what you're saying to each of us. He who has ears, let him hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen.